Who do we believe Jesus to be? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do I say Jesus is? The author of Hebrews, we've started just a few weeks ago, really that's it, that's at the heart of the Spirit moving in this human writer to pen the letter that we know as Hebrews. He wants to answer that question, but from verse 1, he's kind of let the cat out of the bag. He lets us know where he's going to go. And so we've called this series through Hebrews, No One Like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. And he comes out of the gate strong. We saw in week one that Jesus is God's final word, or if you like, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, he's God's final answer. So when anyone says, I want to know what God is or who he is, what he's like, the Father says, look at Jesus, final answer. But I want to know your heart, God, towards creation. I want to know how you feel about us. And if you're personal, you care about us, if there's plans for this world, the Father says, look to Jesus, final answer. I want to know how to be right with you, God. I've tried different things. I've tried systems. I've tried being a good person. They all seem to fall short. How do I know God, my creator? And the Father says, look at Jesus. Final answer, God's final word. We saw the second week that Jesus is the forever king. There's never been a king on this planet. There will never be a king on this planet or in the entire universe like Jesus. Because unlike every other king, he is the forever king. He is an eternal king. And then last week we saw Pastor Matt led us in the first couple of verses of chapter 2, and if you don't know this about Hebrews, you'll see this unfold as we walk through it, that his pattern is he will lay out his evidence. He will lay down his claims. Jesus is God's final answer. Jesus is the forever king. And then he will say, stop, before we go any further, you need to get this. You need to catch this, and so I want to warn you. And so last week we saw that Jesus is this anchor, and that we can either live our lives adrift or we can live our lives anchored to Jesus. But he warns us, and you're going to see that pattern. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10. He'll lay out some stuff, and he'll say, hey, don't despise the discipline of the Father, because he will lay out his case. He will say, here's why we can have confidence that there's no one like Jesus. But if we're just hearers of the word and we're not doers of the word, there's very real danger ahead of us. You with me? We got to grab a hold of that. This is not an exercise in our intelligence and learning more facts and ideas about Jesus. The writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit working through the writer of Hebrews, wants us to be hearers of the word, but he wants us to be doers of the word. In fact, he wants our lives to be transformed by the reality of who Jesus is. And so we'll see this pattern, and we saw it the first one last week. Be warned, watch out, don't miss this. Don't be distracted and not pay attention. And now we're going to see some more evidence laid out, and then he'll warn us again. So this question that I threw out, who do I say that Jesus is? The author of Hebrews is trying to answer it, but he's not the originator of this question. The originator of this question is Jesus himself. He's on his way to Philippi, Caesarea, and he's walking with his disciples, and he stops and he turns, and you'll see this recorded in Matthew 16, that he turns around and he says, so what are people saying about me? Now, I used the word scuttlebutt in the first service. Now, they threw me under the bus. That's not that word. Do we even know? I don't know where that word came from, but that's the word that's in my head when I think about gossip, the talk on the streets, right? They threw out some words the first service. What's the word today when people, what's the four? I think you're a little old like me, Jeff. I think that one's gone too, but I'm with you. You know, Jesus is saying, what's the 411? What's the talk? What are people saying about me about the water cooler? What are the movies saying about me? What is the popular culture saying about me? Who does Rome think I am? Who does the religion? What are people saying about me? And the disciples said, some think that you're this, and some think that you're Elijah. Some are saying this. And then Jesus turns to them and he says, but you. You read it in Matthew 16. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they respond. Some say others, still others. And then he says, but you. See, what Jesus really cares about, well, let me rephrase that. What Jesus doesn't care about is the culture. He doesn't care about what Hollywood's saying about him. He doesn't say what other religious systems are saying about him, good or bad. He cares about people. He cares about this world, but he's not intimidated. He's not frustrated. That's not what matters to him. If the popular culture says, well, you know, Gandhi said he was a great teacher and I learned from him. He taught these great principles. And so this leader, this great leader of India and the change that came to that country said Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus says, I'm not concerned about what popular culture or other people or the world is saying about me. What I really want to know, and we have to make this personal to each one of us, and just imagine Jesus turning to you and saying, Sean, what I really care about is who do you say that I am? He says, but you, who do you say that I am? And this is that moment where Peter, being Peter, and Jesus will commend him. He'll say, that's awesome because you didn't figure this out on your own. God gave this to you. But Peter is Peter, right? You know, he's the one that just, he can't keep quiet. And he says, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Don't you wish there was recordings? I want to hear, like the guy this morning, that we have these little videos that we're showing, calling us to worship. And there's a movie coming out in March about the life of the Apostle Paul, the last segment of his life while he's in prison. And if you were here on time, at 10:30, I was expecting a little bit of laughter, at least a little bit of nervous laughter, a little golf clap, something. If you were here on time, these videos, we'll show another one next week. This guy has this voice, hi, Paul. You know, is Peter like, you are the Messiah? You know, the guy that does the movie trailers, you know, there's a couple different people that do that. You know, coming March. Is that what Peter sounded like? Was Peter more like me? And he kind of, you are the Messiah, the Son. You know, I don't know what he sounded like. We're not given voices, but we're given this declaration that I just have to think that there was a part of Jesus, knowing who Jesus is, that just went, oh, you're right, Peter. Oh, that's what I wanted to hear. The world will say whatever the world's going to say. Education systems are going to say what they're going to say. Hollywood's going to say what it's going to say. And it'll just keep cycling through, who is this Jesus guy? Who is this Jesus? Jesus says, what I care about is you, Laura. Who do you say that I am? And so I want us to consider that question. Kurt, who do you say that Jesus is? As we continue in Hebrews chapter 2, we come to verse 5, and he's going to continue to present evidence that helps us answer this question, picking up at verse 5 of chapter 2. For he has not subjected to angels the world to come that we're talking about, God's plans for creation. But one has somewhere testified, now he's going to quote, and we've already learned the author of Hebrews, his favorite book of the Old Testament is what? Psalms. He loves Psalms, in part because Jesus is presented as king. And so he quotes here from the Psalms. He says, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he, the Father, left nothing not subject to him, Jesus. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him. Would you agree? We don't yet see everything subjected to this Jesus. But we do see Jesus, don't we? We have his life recorded for us. We do see him. We've been made aware of who he is. We do see Jesus, and we've seen him made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone. We also see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. For it is fitting in bringing many sons to glory that he, Jesus, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's beautiful. It's a little bit, a lot too, right? Did I say that? That's a terrible sentence. It's a little bit, a lot. Just accept me for who I am, okay? A little bit, a lot. There's a beautiful expression here of who Jesus is. And I want to suggest to you this morning that these verses will lay the foundation of how to answer that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, for some of you, this will be a refreshment. This will be a reinforcement. You've answered that question. And I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit, as you are already beginning to think about these words from God to you, that it will just solidify your confidence that you, with Peter, can say, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. and there's no doubt. For others, that might be a step towards that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still grappling with that. You're still on this journey. I don't know how I would answer. I've heard so many things about Jesus, and I've thought so many things about him. And from people that I admire, people that I trust, all these different sources, so at best I'm kind of confused as to how I would answer that question. I want to give you, as God has given us through this text, a solid foundation to be able to answer that question with clarity and with confidence. Who do you say that Jesus is? So there's a couple of identity markers that we need to see here. Now, he's quoting from Psalm 8, which is interesting. And this kind of takes, can I do a little quick rabbit trail? Can I do a squirrel just for a second? So we have this, yes, thank you. We have this term, messianic psalms. What is a messianic psalm? Well, a messianic psalm is a psalm in the book of Psalms from the Old Testament that we believe speaks of not only the moment in which it's written, because it's written by real people through the Holy Spirit describing real events, but that it also speaks directly to the Messiah, to who Jesus is and what he will do and so forth. So how do we know? There's different ideas, and we can kind of look and we can find Jesus on every page of Scripture, can't we? But how do we know when a psalm is truly, without any debate, that this is a messianic psalm? Well, let me suggest to you that the primary way we know that is when a New Testament writer quotes from an Old Testament psalm and says that that psalm talks about Jesus. And that's what we have before us. The author of Hebrew quotes from Psalm 8. Now, here's Psalm 8. David is writing, and he says, Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You've covered the heavens with your majesty. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, when I look at creation, it's so obvious who you are that even children, infants get it. And these very wise people say, well, that doesn't tell. No, you silence those who say terrible things, untrue things about who you are through children. They go, look at the universe. Look at creation. And David says, when I look at that and I see, I love this. He says, the work of your fingers, the things that you created, what is man? What am I? Who am I that you remember man, the son of man, that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands, over the earth. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep, the oxen, as well as, and he goes on. And in David's moment when he writes that psalm, he's speaking of his own relationship to God and creation, and he's overwhelmed with the work of God, and that God in his grace and his love would take us and stick us in there, put us in this form and say, I love you. I made you for fellowship with me. Now take care of the earth. And we're going to have a relationship. David's like, I look at the galaxies that I can see in his day and what we can see today. You ever feel small? I do. It's like, what? What are we that you would pour so much love and grace and attention into us? And the author of Hebrews, knowing that psalm, and he's writing to this group of people saying, I want you to know who Jesus is. He says, by the way, Psalm 8 that David wrote about his relationship with God is speaking about Jesus, and that Jesus stepped in to this creation. And just as David was overwhelmed with the reality that we, being so little and insignificant and yet are at the center of God's heart, Jesus took on that form. Do you get it? He stepped into creation and he took on this form. And he was made lower, if you will. And then he speaks of everything being subjected to his rule. Now he says the reality is we don't see that happening yet, right? It hasn't happened yet, but it will. It will. And he wants that audience, and the Holy Spirit wants you and I today to see Jesus in the pages, in the words, the verses of Psalm 8. That he's speaking of Jesus come to earth. And then he goes on to describe, after quoting from that psalm, why Jesus came, and he talked about how he accomplished it. And here's what I want us to see this morning. Number one is this, and if you take notes, this, you want to get this. Jesus came to earth from heaven as our Messiah. He came from heaven, he left heaven, and he came to earth to bring me and you God's kingdom. See, what I can't understand from creation is the kingdom of God. I can understand the creator. I can understand that there is someone that is so much bigger than me that has created this amazing universe. And I breathe. I get up in the morning and I have capacity and I'm like, how did I get here? Where did I come from? Something happened. And I'm sorry, it didn't take billions of years for this to happen. Somebody did this. Somebody put this into motion and somebody is sustaining it. But how do I know him? How do I know he wants to know me? Because there's people in my life they're sitting in this room that don't want to know me sometimes. How do I know he is aware of me? Jesus comes as the Messiah to bring us the kingdom of God. He shows up and he says, you want to know the Father? Look at me. You want to understand the Father's heart? You want to understand what God is doing? You want to understand what God is asking for from you? I'm here to show you that. I'm here to proclaim the kingdom of God. I'm here to show you what it is. I'm here to show you how you come into the kingdom of God. So to answer that question, who is Jesus? That's where I suggest we start, that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that is bringing us the kingdom of God. We'll see how long it takes for that to make a smile appear on your face, because it should, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it bring a smile to our face, joy to our heart to know that Jesus is my Messiah? He is the sent one. He's the anointed one. He's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. In 61, he says, I was sent by the Father to come proclaim good news. I was sent to set the captive free. I was sent to bring joy where there's mourning, where your lives are a pile of ashes. I was sent to bring beauty from that. He's my Messiah. He's our Messiah. So when Jesus says to his disciples, Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the promised one. If you think back to reading through the Gospels and when Jesus first begins to call his disciples, that's what we find. We find the disciples coming to other people, Andrew and different guys were going to their, Nathaniel goes and says, hey, I think we found the Messiah. You got to come check out this guy because I think he's the Messiah. We don't necessarily think that way, do we? Do we? Where, you know, to me, a Messiah is a pretty amazing, cool thing. Now, it can be twisted. We've had people claim to be Messiahs. But the biblical Messiah, that God would so love this world that he would give his son, that he would send his son to step into my world and say, I'm here so that you can know the Father, that you can come into the kingdom of God, that you don't have to live your life trapped in sin and then spend eternity paying the consequences of your sin. There's a kingdom that God is building, and you're invited into it through his Son. Jesus says, through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is my Messiah. He's our Messiah. Jesus came to show us who the Father is, and he came to show us who we are to the Father. And some of you really need to hear that this morning because you've not experienced that on a human level. There hasn't been healthy relationships that have led you to understand and experience what it means to have a loving father or a loving mother or a loving family. Jesus said, I've come to show you who the Father is, and I want you to know who you are to him. How do I know what I am to the Father? Does that not tell me who I am to the Father? Come on, church. Does that not tell me who I am to the Father? That who I am to Jesus? I'll keep walking over there until we get a reaction. He came to show me who I am to the Father, how deep he loves me. Jesus is my Messiah. When Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. These few verses here in Hebrews 2 don't just address that, but they also point out that Jesus came to suffer and he came to die so that we could live. He came to give us the kingdom of the Father. He came to show us who the Father is and who we are to him. He's our Messiah, but he's also our Savior. And you know, straight up, Savior is a hard word. Because I'm not sure I need a Savior. Now, I speak on behalf of humanity. Is that a fair statement? I mean, come on, look what we've done. Look what we've accomplished. Look at the guy up there teaching from. That's pretty cool stuff, you know? This is pretty cool stuff too. Man, we can grow some pretty good coffee. We can do some pretty amazing things. And if we work hard enough and we really set our mind to it, I think we can figure this out and we can fix the problems in our society. We can become better people and we can do enough that God's going to have to let us in because what we've accomplished is going to outweigh the mess that we also make. That's a hard reality to come face to face with, isn't it? Let's just be real. I need a Savior. I do not have within me what is necessary for me to be right with Him, to know Him, to fellowship with Him. All of my best efforts fall short. So Jesus came. He said, I'm going to show you the Father. I'm going to show you the kingdom. I want you to know why I'm here and how the Father feels about you. Okay, that's great. That's great. And the disciples are getting it. But then He keeps talking about this crucifixion. He keeps talking about the tear down in 3 days. And then it unfolds. And Jesus he's being arrested and He's being flogged and He's being drug outside, marched outside. And before they know it, most of them are running away because they're scared half to death. And their Messiah is being executed on a hill outside of Jerusalem. What? Hold on. We need a Savior. And how does Jesus save us? He saves us by taking our place on the cross. He suffers and dies. Did you hear those words in our text this morning from Hebrews? He says, but we do see Jesus, and He was made lower than an angel, than the angels for a short time, 33 years or so. He took on this body, and He lived among us so that by God's grace, hear this, God's grace, He might taste death. Did you catch that? Death and grace in the same sentence, because they're inseparable. You see, the death of Christ on the cross is God's grace. It's His grace, church. It's His grace that He did that. He says that He, by grace, so that God's grace, He, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. And then He's crowned. He's crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. For it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory that He, Jesus, for whom and through whom all things exist, that Jesus should make the source of our salvation perfect through suffering. The word perfect here means complete. You remember Jesus said some things on the cross. One of them was, it's finished. It's finished. It's perfect. It's complete. It's done. Jesus, how in the world did you set me free from the consequences of my sin and my brokenness? I'm this fallen man, and you set me free. You've done this new creation in me, and you're transforming me into the image of your Son Jesus. It's a long journey, and some of you I know are impatient, but we're getting there. And all, how do you do that? Right there. Those disciples were beside themselves because their Messiah was being executed on the cross. What they had not yet all fully grasped was it wasn't just their Messiah that hung on the cross. It was their Savior that hung on the cross. That blew their mind. It should blow our mind that the Almighty God Creator would come and live with us. That's, you know, Philippians 2, right? He came and He took on the form of a human and that of a servant, and then of someone being executed as a criminal. He was executed. That moves us through this journey that's so hard to walk. Just that He took on my form, it blows my mind. But then as He lived here, what He did with His life is He went and He gave it on the cross. Do you remember what Paul says in Philippians 2 right after that? That because of that, He was given a name above every name. And in another place, we're told that there's a moment coming where every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That who it was that hung on that cross was in fact Almighty God. And that He was buried and 3 days later, He was miraculously risen from the dead, conquering the power of death. We got to wrap our heads and our hearts around that. Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is, Kurt? Well, He's my Messiah. He brought me the Father. He brought me into the kingdom through His life and His ministry. He made it possible for me to know the Father. And then He went to the cross and He died to be my Savior. So I answer that question at this point twofold. Who is Jesus to me? He's my Messiah and He's my Savior. He's my Messiah and He's my Savior. Who do you say that Jesus is? He was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, because of what He was willing to do on behalf of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect unity, that Jesus would come and give His life. He is our Savior. And here's the third thought. Jesus then went back to heaven to secure my future. So he left heaven to come be my Messiah, to be our Messiah. He came and lived among us. While here, he came with the purpose of suffering and dying so that he would be our Savior. And then he ascends back to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, and so he is my... He's my what? I heard it. He's my King. He is my Lord, but he's my King. In fact, here in Hebrews 2, what does he say? Go back to the text for a minute. He says there in towards the end that he might, God's grace, by God's grace, that he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor. Who gets a crown? I know you go to Burger King and you buy a Whopper, you get a crown. I get that. That little play. But that's, if you're hungry, I'm sorry. But who gets a crown? A king gets a crown. A king is crowned the king. And we've already seen that unlike any other king that has been crowned, that crown can be knocked off, right? That crown can be taken. The most common way is by removing what it sits on. Jesus can never have his crown taken away. He is the king, church. He is the king. He has been crowned with glory and honor, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is making intercession for you and for me. I love this psalm, Psalm 24. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord, for he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. He's the creator. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those. This is true of the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Why? Because then the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? Who is this Jesus? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That's who he is. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is he again? Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The imagery there is in that day was open up the gates, make the way, make sure the door's open, make sure there's a path for him to come in and to be recognized for who he is. Because when the king walks in, you better acknowledge it, right? When the king shows up at your town or at your city or in your house, in your presence, what do you do? Hey, how's it going, Joe? Yeah, no. You're like, this is the king, and there should be an appropriate response to his authority. And the psalmist says he is the King of all glory. We should be living in such a way that just we're prepared, we're ready to receive the King of glory and to respond appropriately to him. Who is this King of glory? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Just say it out loud. Jesus. Just, I want you to whisper it. Do it again. Do it again. It's Jesus. Who is the King of glory? Who is the eternal King? The psalmist, as well as the author of Hebrews, is saying it's Jesus. I want to help you, he says. I want to provide what you need to be able to answer this question with clarity and with confidence. Who do you say that Jesus is? So that you can respond and say, Jesus is my Messiah, and Jesus is my Savior, and Jesus is my King. The church, if we believe that, then shouldn't that be evident in our lives? Come on. Not just here. He said, well, I sang this morning. We're going to take offering in the morning, in a minute. You can really show your love for Jesus at the offering. Let it sink in. Okay, joke. Okay. You know, we bring him our time, our talent. Some of you are scowling at me like, is he serious? I am serious. I am serious, yes, but it was sort of a joke. But we do things here. We bring him our gifts. We bring him our hearts and our voices. We come to the Lord's table, and we bring him our love and our dedication and our appreciation. We remember. We come together and we fellowship, we teach, we learn, our kids are being discipled. We come together and we do these things because we believe that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is Savior, and that Jesus is King. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we leave this place. when we walk out of here, and tomorrow morning or tonight or whenever it is that you go to your job, let's go this afternoon. You go to lunch with your family, and you invite someone to come along, and you interact with the waiter and the waitress and the people that own the restaurant, and you go home and you interact with your neighbors, and you go to work and you interact with your coworkers, and you go to school tomorrow, and you interact with your classmates and your teacher, and you go to Starbucks, and you go to Safeway, and you go, wherever it is, you live out your life. Should not this declaration that Jesus is Messiah, he is Savior, and he is King, should that not then be seen in my thoughts, and in my words, and in my actions? You and me, Maluli, all by ourselves. Three strands, brother. I ask you again, should it not, and you can, I'm not trying, don't just answer now because I'm pressuring you. I'm asking you to consider this in your heart as I'm considering my heart. If I believe, if my answer to you, when you say, who do you think Jesus is? And I say, he's Messiah, he's Savior, and he's King. Should that not be evident to the people in my life? Should they not know who my Messiah is? That it's very clear to me, my relationship with God, how it came to be. Sorry, am I too loud? I got a microphone so I can compete, so you don't have to leave. You can stay. I'm totally blank. Oh, should it not be evident that he's my Messiah? And should it not be evident that he is my Savior? I'm not counting on anything else to get me right with God other than the work of Jesus Christ. Grace, it's called. Should not people see grace written all over our lives? And should it not be clear to people who my King really is? I wear on when I don't feel like taking a shower, I wear a baseball hat because my hair looks, you know, nuts. So I wear a baseball hat, and all of my baseball hats have a little SF on them. And if you're around me, you know, outside of this setting, you might think that my King is, yeah, the San Francisco, and I love the Giants, but they're not my King. They're not my King. If you know me well, you know I love to drive, and I love cars, and you know, Grand Nationals and all those, you know, just fun cars. And I've had a lot of cars. I've been blessed to drive some cool cars. And I love driving. Officer Brian, I like to go fast. Sorry. He's not in this area, so I think I'm safe. Maybe. He's gonna come down tomorrow. He's gonna track me down, and he's going to slow me down. You know, and so you, if you're around me, you might, you know, wow, you like cars, you do this and that. And then you, man, is that like your king? Yeah, no. No. But you tracking with me? People need to interact with us and rub shoulders, and it should be very clear to them. It's not that we don't have enjoy other things and love other things, but it should be very clear that Jesus is my King, and he is my Savior, and he's my Messiah, and I'm putting everything in that basket. So who do you say Jesus is? Who do you and I say that Jesus is? Let me close with this thought. When Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, this here, you hear us talking about this, you hear about the engage, empower, equip, and encourage, and that I'm to be engaging people to know Jesus and empowering them to love him and equipping people to obey him, and I should be encouraging people to trust Jesus. That sounds a little bit life-consuming. You're talking about it all the time, right? Yeah. And so when he lays that out in Matthew 28, he says, now go and live your lives to make disciples. Jesus, that's like all in. Yes, it is. But here's the reality. Jesus, when he tells us to go make disciples, he's already done what he's asked me to do with my life. Don't miss that. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on out. I can hear them. They can come out. You guys come on out because we're going to respond. But don't miss that Jesus, when he challenges you and me to go make disciples, to live life this way, he's already done it. He's come and he's lived as Messiah, as Savior. He reigns as King. He was all in. And now he turns to you and me and says, now I want you to go do the same thing. I have someone's footsteps to follow. I have an example to obey. You with me? When he says that and you look at that and I look at that, I go, man, Jesus, you're asking me to be, yes, I am. And I've shown you what it looks like. When he asks us to go make disciples, he's already done what he's asking us to do. Amen. Will you join me in prayer, please, as we invite him to continue to be lifted up this morning and have his way in our lives. Father, we come in this next few moments to respond to your Spirit. We are confident that you are here, that you have spoken, that you've opened up the pages of your word and you've made it come alive, because it is alive and active and it's penetrated to the part of our heart and life that it needs to penetrate. And Father, we want to be doers of the word. We want to respond to what you've given us this morning. Father, we're going to bring our offerings to you in this moment. We're going to bring our gifts to you, and it's in response to you, Jesus. We want to be givers that are intentional in putting you first in our life. We want to be consistent. We want to be generous. Most of all, we want to be joyful in bringing you our treasure, which you've blessed us with. Father, in a few moments, we're going to gather at your son's table, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to sing songs. God, all of these things, we pray that you would be lifted up, that you would be at the center of them, that as we respond to you, you would in fact be our Messiah, our Savior, and our King. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are, for all that you've done for us. We approach the Father's throne through your name and your name alone.